you so much for your word. Thank you that it's as eternal as you are, settled in the heavens. Lord, fill your servant with your spirit this morning and speak to us. Give us blood-dipped ears to hear, Lord. We're very grateful. We're thankful and we're cheerful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us through Stan this morning in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Doug.
Thanks, Stan.
I think I'm working here. It's all right? Oh, good to be here today. You know, for me, it happens a lot after worship. You go, yeah, you know, I am glad I came. And Doug is mentioning a few things that we're thankful for. There's more than that, actually, Kit. Grateful for Kit and for the surgery that she went through. And even though it was pretty painful, it was a very delicate surgery. And we were praying for you and so thankful that it was successful. I know you got one more surgery, at least one more, right? Two more? Okay, well, it doesn't matter. God's in control. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So for Kit and for Gertie and for Chris, I know that Bonnie was in, was it Calgary or Edmonton? Calgary? Yeah, she had an MRI done this week. We don't have the results yet on that, but we'll pray for Bonnie as well. Little Claudia was born this week to Rejoice and Joseph. So that's good news, right? We're just reminded of life and that life comes from the life giver, who's Jesus. And I just noticed, too, a few people here today, some of you maybe haven't been here for a while, or you're maybe here for the first time, and I could just see some of the way the Spirit was moving with that last song about, you know, the reckless love of God, that he just loves us, he's going to leave the 99. I hope you feel welcome here. I hope you feel the love of God in this place and acceptance. There isn't any one of us here who is sinless. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, but we also all claim the redemption that's ours in Jesus Christ. Amen? So we can, here's the good news, is that we can repent, and when we repent, he says, you're mine, and I love you. Just come on back. Just keep coming back. And even if we've been a really stubborn sheep, and you've been that one out of 100, and you just, not only did you wander off once, but you wandered off another time, and then another time, he just keeps saying, come on back. I love you. You're mine. I'm going to keep looking for you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to seek you out. And I could sense today that there's just a few of us here today, maybe more than just a few, but we were just feeling that in that song, that God's seeking us out, that he never abandons us. He just chases after us. He's never gonna force you. He's not gonna, you know, twist your arm, or what does a lamb have? I guess they have little legs. I don't know. He doesn't twist the little lamb's leg. Yeah, the tail. He won't grab you by the tail, but he'll just keep saying, come on back. I love you, and when you're with me, you're safe. When you're with me, you're safe. And that is a good word. That is a good word. And there's some of us that you've just been needing that safe place. I can tell you that the only really safe place is in the arms of the shepherd, in the arms of Jesus. And you know, we've tried all kinds of other places that we thought would be safe or that would be exciting or that would be adventurous. They haven't all worked out, right? Most of them don't work out. The place to be is with Jesus. And that's why I just really appreciate the worship and just that we can come before him and give him praise and glory. And yeah, a couple other things I want to share. On Friday, we met with a group from the Dream Center from Edmonton. And we just thought they were coming down like with one person, like the executive director. And all of a sudden, they show up with a van load of six or seven people. And these are just like people who are, I mean, this was gung-ho, right? I mean, they were motivated. They looked at the building, and they were just like, wow, could we ever do something here? And this has got so much potential. And we know the need, like they know the need that Red Deer has for people who are losing their lives to addictions. And so it was just really affirming. We don't know yet. I don't know that they would like us to partner with them. We don't know what that means. And we don't know if we're not committing to anything like that yet. Because for one of the reasons I've mentioned many, many times is that this isn't just a Potter's Hands thing. So there needs to be a whole bunch of churches involved and eventually probably a board that represents all the church, the church in Red Deer. And let them, they're going to be the ones that make those kinds of decisions. But it was pretty affirming. I don't know if you want to say anything about that. Linda, you were there.
I don't know. It was just really exciting because women are so on fire for God and just so ecstatic to have
Yeah, it was great. It was just, you know, it was affirming, like I said, and it's just, you're right, they were really godly. Like, we prayed in that place, and they spoke about deliverance, they could feel the evil, like, as soon as they walked in. I guess you don't need to be, you know, rocket scientist to figure that one out, you know. But there was just, it was so good, though, to know that we're not alone in this. But more than that, it was confirmation that God's got a plan. And even though we don't know exactly what that plan is, we don't know exactly how it's going to end up or what it might look like in the future, we know that He does. He knows. So we're excited about that. Amen. Thank you. And then just one more quick thing is, Amber's here today. Yeah, take your glasses off. Pretend like you're, there you are. Yeah. And why don't you come on up here a minute. So we've been praying for Amber and his first family for about a year now. And about a year ago, we started the process of seeing his family immigrate to Canada, which is a really much more difficult process than what we ever imagined. We got forms back, and they would change the forms, and then we'd have to redo things again. And we've been fighting with this for a long, long time. And so I wish I could tell you today that, guess what, Amherst's family, his four children and his wife, are going to be coming to Canada soon. That's not the case, but your family is going to be going to Great Britain. Okay, so thank you, God. So what happened was, and this is just, again, and it really doesn't matter, right? As long as they're no longer in Syria. I mean, it's too bad. We really wanted them to be part of our fellowship. We wanted to be part of this process, but God's got a better plan. So because Amherst's wife works for the United Nations, she had a special opportunity to get free from all the warfare that was going on in Syria. So I think soon, do you know how long it's going to be?
Just we time, but understand, Jesus, he do, not me, not you. Just time.
Okay, well, I've been told. Jesus knows, he said. We don't know.
Yes, Pastor.
Right. So, yeah. So let's pray for them. And that the fact that they're going to a place where there'll be freedom and where Amher will be able to see his family again and be with his family again. My heart is broken about that one.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. So thank you, Jesus, that you are in control, that you make a way where there seems to be no way. I thank you that Amher's wife and his children are going to be in a safe place very soon. We pray for other refugees who are there, that they also will find safety. We pray for our government and for those who are in charge of seeing more people who are truly refugees to come to this country that is such a great country and so free, that there'll be more of an opportunity for that to happen and that you will open those doors as well. So thank you, God, for making this possible, and we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen. Someone said to me a couple days ago, talking to her and referring back to the sermon that I preached a few weeks ago about the lamb that was lost, and we were talking about how, you know, it's not just the lamb, but it is your lamb. That he said to the Pharisees, you know, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and one of you lost that sheep, you know, what would you do? And so it isn't just some vague lamb that's out there, but it's your lamb. It's one that's connected to you. It's the friend that eats at your table who's a sinner or who's lost. And she said to me when that happened, when I was preaching about that lamb, she had someone next to her who had been her sponsor and who was someone who was really supportive for a long, long time in her life. And she looked up at him and she looked up at him and she said, "Bah," just indicating that, you know, I'm your lamb. And that he had brought her here. I'm your lamb. I've been thinking about that a lot the last few days, the last few weeks. Just that we are lambs that belong to Jesus. And he looks for us. You know, that's that reckless love of Jesus that he just chases after us. And it isn't because we deserve it. It isn't because we're particularly pretty or good looking. It isn't because we've been good. But it's only for one reason, and that reason is because he loves us. It's just the amazing love of God. And what Doug said earlier, and he said, "Is it okay if I share something?" And I said, "That's fine." Because I always know that Doug is in the Word. But it's really cool what you shared, because it really ties in. And again, that just speaks to me of how the Holy Spirit orchestrates this. But the whole thing that Doug was sharing and teaching us about, that there's a new covenant. That there was an old covenant, there was an old way. There was blood that was poured out before. But now, because of Jesus and the blood that he poured out on the cross, there's a new way, there's a new covenant. And no other blood need be poured out but the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen? Amen. So I want to read, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want to read from Acts chapter 15. And again, a lot of times this is how God works in my life, at least. You know, when I have a message, a lot of times it's connected to something that happened last week, or maybe part of the message is sort of a continuation. I hope that's okay with you, but even if it isn't, that's just the way it is for me. So we were talking about the Pharisees. Anyone remember that?
Yes.
That there were religious leaders in those days called the Pharisees, and they were the teachers of the law, but that Jesus really hates them. He points his finger at them. As you care about a lot of things. You care about the law. You care about being good. You care about the codes. You care about the regulations, but you don't love, and you're not taking care of these sheep that I've put under your care. Well, we're going to read today in Acts chapter 15 about a group of these Pharisees who actually became Christians, because that's what happened. There were not only, you know, did the sinners and whoever become Christians, but even the Pharisees became Christians. We know that Jesus ate with Pharisees on different occasions. He wanted them to know who he was. So let's read about a controversy. Something happened here in the early church. There's a big decision that the church needed to make. It might seem like this is a little bit weird, but it had to do with circumcision. So you're going to hear that word. Don't get squeamish. You're going to hear that word a few times today, because circumcision was a huge deal in the Old Covenant. It was a huge deal in the Old Testament, and something that Jesus changed entirely. Read this with me. Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who had belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." And the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. You listen to what he said. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace and through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." You say amen to that? I'm just going to read that last line again. He says, "No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved, and so are they, just as they are. Only saved one way, and that is the way of grace." That's the way of grace. So it's kind of an interesting thing that was happening in the early church, and this was a huge controversy. The church has had many other controversies since then, but the controversy in the first century was a controversy of circumcision. Did people who become Christians, did they need to be circumcised if they were not circumcised, if they were Gentiles? And like we're hearing here, there were many of the Gentiles, many people who were not Jews, who were coming to know Jesus. I mean, even at Pentecost, right, there were 3,000 plus who became Christians. So the question was, what do we do with these people? Do they start with a new, fresh slate, or do they need to obey the law of Moses like the Jews always did for all those years? We're told in this passage that there was a party of Pharisees. Interesting name, party. But so here we got these Pharisees who always, for all of their lives, were very legalistic. They knew the code of Moses. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the old ways. And they got converted. They believed in Jesus, and they were baptized, and presumably they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's still some of the residue or some of the remnant of the old legalism that's still attached to them, because that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes we bring, you know, into the new life, sometimes we bring the context of where we came from, and that needs to be washed away. Amen. Probably that's true for all of us. Amen. Our presuppositions or things that we thought or maybe the things that we were taught when we were younger, you know, sometimes we need to be rid of that to really know what the truth is. So their issue was, the Pharisees, the party of the Pharisees, their issue was that if Gentiles were to become Christians, Christ followers, they insisted that they needed to be circumcised. Because that was the code of Moses. That's the way it's always been. We've always done it this way. This is our tradition. Why would we stop this now? Right? And so this became a big issue, and they had a council in Jerusalem, and they sent Paul and Barnabas to the council to address this question, to address this issue. And as you can imagine, the Gentiles were not lining up to be circumcised. It wasn't like one of those things that they were excited about. It wasn't a really good church growth strategy. You know, no one was saying, me first. But more importantly, it was unnecessary, and that is what Paul and Barnabas, and then later Peter, and then later James, if you read the whole thing, there's at least four of the heavyweights who were apostles. Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter, they come to the Council of Jerusalem and they say, listen, we now are following Jesus Christ. We're not following the law. We're not following the old ways. We're not stuck in the old traditions, which, by the way, didn't ever work. We now are under the blood of Jesus. Now, understand this context, that in the Old Testament, circumcision was really important because it was the blood that was poured out that would remind the people of the fact that their sins are covered, that God covered their sins, and that this child, when a Jewish child was 8 days old, they would raise him up, they would circumcise the little boy, and they'd raise him up. I know this sounds pretty graphic, and we're not used to this, but and the blood would just pour out, and they would, and of course he'd be frightened, and he'd be crying. But the blood would pour out, and this was a reminder of the covenant. That's what it was. But it was a reminder of the old covenant. It was a reminder that they needed to bring bulls and goats and lambs and sacrifice them to cover their sins. That circumcision of that child was an indicator that that child belonged to God. That child was covered under the blood. That child had atonement, because without... That's what Hebrews says in Hebrews 9. Have you got that passage? In Hebrews 9 it says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Let me say that again, because it's kind of an important... And try to follow me today. I know this is maybe a little different sermon. But in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the truth of the law. It's also the truth of the New Testament. But what's different in the New Testament is that we are covered under the blood of Jesus. We are covered under the blood of Jesus. That we no longer need to live according to the code of the old covenant, because now the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us was poured out once and for all. Amen? It doesn't need to be poured out again. We don't need to, you know, if you want to be circumcised or you want your son to be circumcised, that's your choice. But it's got nothing to do with atonement any longer. It's got nothing to do with the washing of sins or who you belong to, because that's changed now with Christ. Amen. And when he poured out his blood, it was all sufficient. Amen. It was all we needed. Amen. Amen. And there's a new code. There's a new law. There's a new covenant. And that covenant is completely and it's entirely anchored to the cross. To the cross where Jesus poured out his blood. Now when Peter, I'm going to do this kind of quickly, but when Peter addressed this issue, he said three things. He said there's three reasons why we no longer are going to require this from the Gentile converts. Besides the fact that they weren't at all, you know, excited about doing this. There's other reasons. He said, and here's the first one. The first one is because God knows their hearts. Yeah. And you'll remember that's kind of where we ended off last week. We talked about how only God really knows our hearts. That sometimes I don't even know my own heart as well as I think I do. And last week we ended our sermon and we ended the service by us all praying that prayer. God, just show me my heart. Show me what I'm not seeing. Because sometimes I'm blind to my own motives, to my own ambitions. Well, this is sort of a reaffirmation of where we ended up last Sunday, where Peter says, you know, here's a reason why we're going to accept the Gentiles, because we don't know their hearts, but God does. But what we do know for sure is that it isn't about the outward, like we talked about last week. Remember, the outside of the cup, the inside of the cup. Well, circumcision is outside of the cup. It's the outside of the cup. But God knows their hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows when my heart is going astray. And he knew the hearts of the Gentiles. He says, God knows the hearts. And he showed that he accepted them. God knows the hearts of man. He knows your heart. He knew the hearts of the Gentiles. And he knew that what had happened in their life was authentic. It happened inside. They had received Christ. They were followers of Jesus. And that was good enough. If it was good enough for God, then really what Peter's saying, it should be good enough for us to accept them as well. The second thing he says is, and they've received the Holy Spirit. If you turn back a couple pages to Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10 we hear this story. So this is just a few weeks earlier, verse 44. Just listen to these words, that when Peter was still speaking this message that he was delivering, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And this, get this now, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Did you hear that? Amen. So here we have the Jews, and they're Pharisees, and they're leaders, and they've been like that all their lives, and they find that as Peter's preaching, the Gentiles are getting on their faces, and they're falling before God, and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Am I breaking up here? It feels like I'm in and out a little bit. It's okay? Okay. And that they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Right? So what's Peter saying? He's saying, these are true believers, these Gentiles. You want to require of them that they have this outward sign that is a sign of the old covenant, but God, in his wisdom, has already filled them with his Holy Spirit. And really what he's saying is, that's good enough. That's good enough. Why would we require more of them than God requires of them? God knows their hearts. God knows the motive of their hearts, right? He's filled them with his Holy Spirit. God doesn't fill with his Holy Spirit unless someone is truly a believer, someone who's given their life to Jesus, right? In another place, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing who we are, guaranteeing what's to come, right? So that was the evidence what Peter was saying. This is the evidence. Here's why we're not going to require this like the party of the Pharisees wanted. We're not going to require this because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that God was living inside of them. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that really mean? It means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're on fire. You have the gifts. Clearly, yeah. Don't hold back, right? But that's exactly what it means, right? It means you're happy. You have joy. And obviously, this was evident. So when people look, this, we don't hear here. Okay. Yeah, it's probably me. Don't be distracted. All I want to say here is this. It's just simply this, that when people saw or recognized the Gentile Christians, it was clear that they were really Christians. They had the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They were amazed, and they spoke in tongues, and the gifts of the Spirit were evident, and no doubt the fruit of the Spirit was flowing from them, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the self-control. Like, there's no question here when we read in the story that they're going, well, maybe they're converted or maybe they're not. No, everyone knows they're converted. Everyone knows they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They are filled with God, right? And we're really what Paul's saying and Peter's saying, he's saying that's good enough. That's what matters now, because the blood that Jesus poured out is all the blood that we need. And the third thing that he says, the third reason that Peter gives why the Gentiles don't need to go through this anymore is when he says this. He says, "For he made no distinction between us and them." This is verse 9. "He made no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe, it is through grace. It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." You understand that? So what's he saying? He's saying the old way, even if we try to make them live according to the old code and we force circumcision on them or whatever we do, it didn't work before. We could never be good enough before. We could never be pure enough on our own. The only way that we are saved is through the grace of God. Amen. We are saved through grace, and then Peter says, and so are they. And why would we hold them to a standard and to a code that neither we nor our fathers were ever able to bear? And that's why Jesus came. If we're going to hold them to this old standard, then we don't need Jesus. If there was any possible way that we could be saved just by being circumcised or some outward things that are happening to us, then he would never have needed to send his son. But there was a need for Jesus to come. He needed to pour his blood out so that we could be saved once and for all. Amen. Once and for all. But it's by grace. Amen. We're saved by grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. Thanks, Donald. We're saved by grace. In Ephesians, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves. This is a gift of God. Amen. What does that mean? Yeah, that's good. That's such a pivotal, right? Such a great verse. It really means is that all we have to do is receive it. It's just a gift, right? It's God saying, here, I have something for you. I have eternal life. I have forgiveness. I've got hope and joy and all the things that we talked about. We are so rich. It is absolutely a gift. And all you can do is just take it and receive it. And that's where we sometimes run into trouble. And I want to just end on this note before we come to the table. Just keep going. Easy for you to say. The reason why, let me just tell you a story first. I'm going to use this, okay, because it's not bothering you, but it's bugging me. So I had a phone call from a brother a couple days ago. It was probably about
a week ago. And I don't want to be very specific because I want to keep this discreet, but he was just feeling that a lot of things that were going on in his life, and there was a sickness of a family member and so on, and he was saying, this is all my fault. It's because of, this is what he was saying, it's because of the things I've done. It's because of the life I've lived. This person is being punished because of me, he kept saying. And I kept saying, no, that's not true. That's just not who God is. That's not what he's like. That God doesn't punish us according to what our sins deserve. But it made me think a little bit more about how that's kind of what we do sometimes, though. We sometimes carry that blame that's not ours. We see things that go wrong in our lives, or maybe in the lives of our children, or things that have happened, and we take the blame on ourselves. We almost do that willingly. We almost want it sometimes. And we want to take that blame ourselves and say, well, it's my fault. All this bad stuff has happened. and I got to pay for this. That's really what he was saying. I guess I got to pay for the life I've lived. And I want you to know that when you think that way, what you're really saying is, it's my blood. I need to do something here. I am the lamb. My blood needs to be poured out rather than just Jesus' blood. And sometimes we get into that line of thinking, that way of thinking, where we take on blame for things that we ought not to take blame for, things that we are not in control of anymore. And even if, let me get this clear here, even if you did something that did affect somebody and there were consequences, you still can't do anything to change that except repent. And whatever happens after that, you can't do anything. It's all in God's hands. You can't work hard enough. You can't do more. You can't bleed to make something happen so that you can make up for whatever you did. You can't. And yet some of us, we keep trying to do that. And I say some of us because I find myself sometimes in that place too. You go, you know, I just got to work. Oh, you think back on some of the things that have gone on in our lives. And I think it's the enemy who starts to whisper into our minds and into our heads, well, you just got to do more, you know, be better. You can't. Like, that's not what we're talking about here. You can't make up for it. No matter what you've done, no matter what kind of mistakes you've made, you'll never be able to make up for it. That's why we are saved by grace. It's just simply a gift. It's just simply a gift. You need to just receive it and just say thank you. And like the song that we sang says, I didn't earn it. I couldn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Still, you gave your life to me. You don't earn it. You never deserve it. You'll never be good enough. And if you keep trying just to be good, I mean, I'm not saying you should go out and try to be bad. You know better than that, right? But trying to be good just so that you can be in God's favor, you don't need to do that because you are already in God's favor. He loves you and he offers his grace to you. It's really true. You know, there's a lot of people, apparently like 18% of people who have cut themselves before. I didn't know the numbers were that high, and I never had to deal with that with my kids or my life. But there's, yeah, praise God for that. But there, I'm sure that, and I know that, there's some of us here today who've gone through that before. They've struggled with cutting. They've done injury. Some of you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or anything today, but just want to point it out today that some of you have cut yourselves. You've done abuse to yourselves. You've hurt yourselves, and apparently that can even become quite addictive. And people do it, and they cause a great deal of self-harm. There's two main reasons why people cut themselves. The one is because they're hurting so deeply inside that they want to feel the pain on the outside. And that somehow that seems to make, even though it might not make sense when you hear this, but it makes sense to them, that they feel actual pain on the outside because they're so numb on the inside. And the second reason that people get involved in cutting is because they feel like they deserve to be punished. And so they feel better once they're punished and they punish themselves. And the only reason why I'm bringing up cutting today is because in kind of an odd other way, we do that spiritually. We do almost the same sort of thing, maybe not with a pair of scissors or a knife, but we do it in our hearts where we beat ourselves up, where we won't forgive ourselves even when we have been forgiven, when we feel like we need to be punished more. When we feel like there's so much pain inside and so much regret for some of the things that we've done and some of the poor decisions that we've made or some of the people that we got involved with that we wish we never would have got involved with before, that we think, you know what, I gotta be the lamb here. I gotta bleed. I gotta bleed a little bit. And I want to make this perfectly clear today that is not from our God. Amen? It's a lie. It's a lie. And you don't need to carry that blame anymore. In fact, you can't. Like, it doesn't do any good even if it feels good, because that blame and that guilt or whatever it is, it's never going to help. The only thing that helps is the grace of God. The only thing we have is that God says, here it is. I died for you. You do not need to bleed. You hear that? You don't need to bleed. You don't need to beat yourself up. You don't need to carry the burden of whatever it was that you did. You don't need to carry that burden anymore, because Jesus has carried that burden for you. Amen. It's really true. And it is true what the writer of Hebrews says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But not your blood. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But not your blood, not my blood, but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. His blood washes away all of our sins. He says, I don't even remember your sins anymore. I don't remember them. So why do you? Why do you keep reminding? And you know what? Sometimes we do that with each other. Again, the brother who I talked to a couple weeks ago, he told me this, and I believe it's true. He said someone that we both knew in common, he called me up and he said, well, this is your fault. This is because of the way you live. This is because of the mistakes you made. You're getting what you deserve. Those are the exact words he said. And this is, I'm not going to get in there, but you're getting exactly what you deserve. That's a lie. And here's why. Because if we actually got what we deserved, every one of us right now would be in hell. Every one of us. Yeah. So I don't care whether he carries a Bible or whether he's a preacher or whether he's your best friend, but anyone who tells you that you are getting exactly what you deserve because someone else is suffering because of what he says you've done, that's a lie. And it isn't true, because we do not get what we deserve. That's what grace is. Amen. That's what grace is. Grace is, I do not get what I deserve. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. But he gave his life for me. Amen. So I want you just to hear God's word today. Just let him speak. Let him touch your heart. He knows what your heart is. He knows your regrets. He knows how you keep cutting yourself. Whether you're doing that actually, physically, or whether you're just doing it every morning, keep beating yourself up, keep whipping yourself, he knows you're doing that. And what God would say to you today is you can stop it. You can have peace. I have let you off the hook. Literally, that's what happened when I poured out my blood for you. I let you off the hook. You are no longer responsible for your sins. I take the responsibility for you. So let yourself off the hook. I have forgiven you. Why don't you forgive yourself? I give you permission to forgive yourself. I give you permission so that your past is truly your past. And you don't need to regurgitate it every single time something comes up again. You don't need to do that anymore, because I have once and for all poured out my blood and I've covered you. I've covered you. It's done. And if I say that I don't remember your sins anymore, then you don't need to remember your sins anymore either. Just stand up. God loves you. God loves you. Okay. It's okay. It's okay. You know that, right? It's done. It's finished. All of it. All of it. You don't need to beat yourself up anymore. And he says it's a new start. Brand new start for you. Brand new start for you. God loves you. Yeah. Amen. God bless you. Yeah. Thank you, God.
God has a word for you. He says right now what's happening is the great exchange. So all of your pain, he is now taking that and giving you his healing and his joy and his peace and his hope. Because he loves you and he's your father. And today he just want to say, you are my daughter. And I have great things for you, my girl. You are my daughter, and I am protecting you, and I am loving you, and I will lift you up above the storm. And you are safe underneath my wings. And so as this great exchange happens, you will feel his unconditional love for you, and that love will make you, you'll be never the same. Never the same. I declare that over your life in Jesus' name. You will never be the same.
Amen. That's a good word. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we remember this. We remember that we don't live according to an old covenant. We live according to a new covenant. And that the blood of Jesus, thank you, Jesus, the blood of Jesus is a once and for all sufficient sacrifice. Right? Yep. Amen. He poured his blood out. We're covered. We are forgiven. And we celebrate that today. Let's bow our heads and just pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that it's really true that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, but that you shed your blood. And today we come to your table just to remember that, to celebrate it, to be glad that we don't need to pour out any of our blood, not physically, not emotionally, not in our hearts. We don't need to cut ourselves. We don't need to be a partial sacrifice in this exchange, because none of that helps and none of it works. It's all about you. And today, we receive your gift by grace, and we believe in it through faith. Thank you, Jesus. We come to your table, and we're grateful. We come to your table, we know that we belong. We come to your table, we know that one day you will return, and that you will bring us home. That this is not our home, that there's something way better, and we're going to live with you for an eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you don't hold our sins against us. And I just want to pray too, God, that I know there's a few of us here today that there's a few particular things that have happened in our lives. Things that we need to let go of today. We need to have enough faith today just to believe that even this is covered. Even this one thing in my life, the thing that continues to haunt me, it's covered. And that your grace is that big and your arms are that wide that you're never surprised by the foolishness or the stupid mistakes that we've made or the willful disobedience or any of that. You just say, come to me. So even that thing, even that abuse or even that addiction or that struggle or the bad decision that I made, even that is covered today under the blood of Jesus. We just give you praise for that. We lift up your name. And just, Lord, as we come to your table, I pray that we'll see you and that we will know the depth of your love. You love us so much. Thank you, God. I thank you for the way you're touching many of us right now, just reminding us that we are precious and that you love. You'll find us. You found us already. You're going to keep looking until you do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.